So Isaiah 9:1-2. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future he will honor Galilee of the nations, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness a light has dawned. And Matthew 4:12-16. I forgot to mention, I'm reading from TNIV. It is different from what you have. Okay. Matthew 4:12-16. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light, and on those in the land of the shadow of death a light has dawned. May God bless the reading of this word, and today's sermon is called A Great Light in Deep Darkness by Pastor Paul.
Thank you, Freeman. Let us come before the Lord and ask the Spirit of God to guide us as we study His Word. So let us pray. Spirit of the living God, you are the Spirit of truth. In the following time, we ask that you will have mercy on us and walk us through your Word. May you illumine our minds and open our hearts, and give us humility to receive your word, and courage to act accordingly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, are you enjoying this beautiful weather? I hope you are. We praise the Lord for sunny days in this fall season or winter season. I just hate to remind you, after all, this is still a season of winter storms. I'm sure you have experienced power outage during any one of the storms. And there was pitch darkness in your house. And right away, the first thing you do is to look for a flashlight, right? Or to go to the cupboard or cabinet to get a candle. Now, the light may not be so bright as daylight or electrical light. It's still better than, you know, groping in the dark. Now, none of us like to live in darkness. I once heard somebody explain to me, how come blind people would like to walk with their heads held high? It's because they wish to sense, to feel more light. There was an American climbing mountains in the Yellowstone Park. Accidentally, he fell into a cavern. It was pitch dark inside. It was so dark that he couldn't see, you know, his hands. He cried out for help. Help! Help! Unfortunately, nobody heard his cry for help. And so a few days passed. Every day, he did the same thing. He cried out for help. Help! Help! And still, unfortunately, nobody heard him. And then gradually, the food that he had brought along was finished. And he was left with just one sip of water. But this climber did not give up. He kept crying out for help. And God really watched over him. And it happened that a climbing team was passing by. The team members heard the scream for help, and so they followed the direction of the sound and found the cavern. And they rescued him out of that cavern. One of the team members asked, you know, how come you could persevere and, you know, stay alive for this long and you haven't given up? The climber said, well, every day when I looked up above me, I could see this dim ray of light, and this light has become my hope. Now, none of us would like to live in darkness. And yet, in the days of Prophet Isaiah, Israelites, they enjoy living in moral and spiritual darkness. They disobeyed God's law. They failed to act justly. They failed to love mercy. And they failed to walk with their God. And God allowed foreign countries to come and invade their nation to teach them lessons with the hope that they would, you know, wake up and they would turn back to God. And yet, they remain stubborn. They remain rebellious. They did not want to turn back to God. Instead, they sought help from other gods, other foreign gods. And so, the prophet Isaiah said, gave out this warning in chapter 8, verse 22. Isaiah said to the people, "They will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness." In other words, the Israelites were hoping to find help to get rescue from all these foreign gods, and yet the situation would get worse and worse. Like the Israelites, maybe we commit the sin of adultery, or not adultery, idolatry, from time to time. Anything, any person that takes the place of God in our life is considered an idol. Now, God says this in the Ten Commandments: "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall have, you shall not make for yourself an idol." Every day we are surrounded by false gods. There is the silver and gold god that lures us, that tempts us to be greedy for money. And there is that sexual immorality god that tempts us to commit premarital sex, commit adultery. And there is that social media god that ensnares us to become addicted to serving the net, playing Facebook or Twitter, etc., etc. Every time we are determined to follow the Lord, very quickly we are lured away. Very quickly we are misled by all these false gods around us into moral and spiritual darkness. So what are we to do? Well, we praise the Lord. God still loves his people. So after giving that warning to the Israelites, God, through the prophet Isaiah, tells the Israelites a wonderful promise in the form of a prophecy. And that's what we heard Freeman read this morning. It's in chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. Let me read it again. "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles. By the way of the sea along the Jordan, the people walking in darkness have seen a light, great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." Chapter 9 in the book of Isaiah is full of messianic message. And in verse 6, it even talks about the birth of the Messiah. But this morning, we'll focus on the study of verses 1 and 2. Now, how come the prophet Isaiah mentions in verse 1 the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali? How come he does not mention other areas in the nation of Israel? Well, as you recall, Zebulun and Naphtali are two of the 12 sons of Jacob. And when the Israelites entered the promised land, Canaan, these two tribes received the land allotment from their leader Joshua. And Zebulun, as you can see, I hope you can see, the top, in the center, is right in the middle of the nation. And then Naphtali is a bit to the right, on top of Zebulun, is on the northeastern side of the nation. In the days of Prophet Isaiah, because these two regions were very close to the border, they were often invaded by foreign nations. 3 years before Isaiah was called by God to become his spokesperson, those two areas were once invaded by this great nation of Assyria. Assyria destroyed that part of Israel, and Assyria took captives of many Israelites. You can find the reference in 2 Kings chapter 15. And also, these two regions are far away from the religious center, the worship center of Jerusalem. And so they were easily influenced by foreign religions, by foreign religious practices. And that region is morally corrupt, in spiritual darkness. And this region not only is, troubled or invaded by foreign countries, and at the same time, this region, the people in this region, are even despised by their own people, by their own countrymen. We all know this little town called Nazareth, right? Nazareth is located right in the region of Zebulun. Jesus Christ's disciple, Nathanael, we got Nathanael here sitting at the back. He once made a comment, a well-known comment on Nazareth. He said, "Nazareth, can anything good come from that place?" And so you can see the attitude of the rest of the Israelites toward people in those two areas. Now, if you have been despised before by people, if you have been cast aside by people before, then you can surely identify and even, kind of experience the pain, the hurt that people living in Zebulun and Naphtali, they were in deep pain. They were in deep hurt. And yet, the merciful God, the gracious God, chose to shine the great light on people in these two areas, just to show how deeply he was concerned about their difficult situation, just to show how much he empathized with their pain, just to show how willingly he would want to save them, rescue them, so that they would enjoy that glory in him. Now here in verse 2, it says, humbled, or brought, it can be translated to brought into contempt. And that means, being looked down upon. Yeah, that's what happened to that group of people. But God says that group of people will honor or will be made glorious. That is, will be looked up to by people around them. And we find a similar expression in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30. There God says, "Those who honor me, I will honor, but those who despise me will be disdained." People tend to look on the outside, tend to look on the external appearance, but God always looks at the heart. God always searches what is inside. And so in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 15, the prophet says, "Surely the nations are a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales." What that means is, when we look at people in power, in authority, when we look at people with health, wealth, and riches, we tend to look up to them. But here, God says very clearly, they are regarded as dust on the scales. They are just a drop in a bucket. Today, if you find yourself in the valley, in the lowest point of your life. If you are in that kind of situation, very easily you feel that you are being looked down on by people. You may tend to think that people despise you. And yet, if you firmly believe that God is with you, God is on your side, so no matter how people treat you, no matter how people look at you, they will never be able to defeat you. They will never be able to triumph over you because they are just like dust on God's scale. They are just like a drop in a bucket in God's sight. And so our worth, our value does not depend on what we possess and how we look on the outside. Our worth, our value depends on whether or not we belong to God. It depends on whether we have inherited all these good things from God. Even in not so favorable circumstances, even when the going gets tough, so long as we can grab hold of, you know, this precious identity in Christ, so long as we understand our position in Christ, we can overcome all circumstances. No adverse, no unfavorable circumstances would deprive us of our dignity, would deprive us, would take away our glory in Christ Jesus. We can still walk with our head held high, not because we are somebody, but because we belong to God. But because we are in Christ, we can still uphold our dignity. Nobody can take it away from us because Christ is in us and we are in Him. Now in verse 2, the prophet says this, the people, you can look at the purple highlight, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Now when the prophet Isaiah made this prophecy, the Israelites had not seen the great light yet. And yet he was so sure that God's promise would be fulfilled. And so he used the present perfect tense to describe this promise. What that means is the great light, even though, you know, it hasn't come, has actually in the prophet Isaiah's mind and belief that it has already come. And it is already shining on the Israelites. That's how sure he was of God's promise. And that should be the case for us too. You know, what we find in the Bible, all the promises of God, you know, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 says, chapter 1 says, verse 20, I believe, that all the promises of God in Christ Jesus is yes, yes. And so we should have that same attitude, that same belief as the prophet Isaiah. The great light has already come. So who is that great light? It's Jesus. Jesus is the great light that the Israelites would see. Well, when Jesus Christ began his ministry, he chose to begin it in the land of Zebulun, in the land of Naphtali, in the city called Capernaum, and along the land of Galilee, around the Sea of Galilee, to be the place where he started his work. Just now we heard Freeman read Matthew chapter 4, verse 14. And that was to fulfill the prophecy made by the prophet Isaiah. Now, Jesus Christ chose that area to begin his ministry. It is the same as why he chose to be born in a manger. He is willing to be identified with the despised. He is willing to be identified with the oppressed. He is willing to identify himself with the exploited, with the forgotten, with those who are living in difficult situations, with those who are displaced, those who are without a home. You know, he once said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And today, when we look into our lives, when we look at our homes, what we have. You know, what we have as earthly possessions here on earth are much more than what Jesus Christ possessed himself when he was living here on earth. You know, he once said this, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Now, Jesus Christ lived a simple life here on earth, and yet his life was full of God's glory. His encounter, his experiences serve as encouragement, serve as help for all of us. And so whenever we find ourselves in unfavorable situations, when things don't go well according to what we hope for, when we are in the valley of our lives, we tend to be taking self-pity on us. We tend not to lift our head high. And yet, the Bible says in Psalm chapter 3, verse 3, but you, O Lord, are a shield around me. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. And so long as we understand who we are, so long as we understand our status in Jesus Christ, no matter how life treats us, we can still lift our head high and walk with the Lord every day. We praise the Lord for that. And Jesus Christ is the light of life. He is the light of love, and he is the light of truth. He drives away the darkness of calamity so that we can see the light of peace. He drives away the darkness of death so that we can see the light of life. He drives away the darkness of sin so that we can see the light of salvation. Jesus' great light shines on all walks of life in all kinds of circumstances. Jesus Christ is able to turn, to order our misfortune and open up a new way so that we can enter into new life in Jesus Christ. Now, one point worth noting is, in verse 1, the prophet Isaiah says, Galilee of the Gentiles, by the way of the sea, along the Jordan. Now, Gentiles in Hebrew means nations. And the word Galilee in Hebrew means a circle. And what that means is, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, were surrounded by non-Israelites, by foreign tribes and people. For example, if you look at the map, to the left, on the west side of that area is Phoenicia. To the northeastern side is Syria. And to the south, you see, that is the bottom of the map, you see Samaria. When Jesus Christ left Nazareth, I hope you can find Nazareth somewhere, all right? When Jesus Christ left Nazareth and moved towards Capernaum on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is an indication that the gospel is moving from a Jewish community to a non-Jewish or Gentile community, to the ends of the world. Jesus Christ's movement, Jesus Christ's action, actually proves wrong the thinking, the perception that, oh, God is only the God of Israel. God only blesses Israelites. That is wrong. Jesus Christ's movement, Jesus Christ's action actually shows that God is not only the God of Israel. He's also the God of all nations. God doesn't just bless the Israelites. He blesses all peoples. He blesses Canadians as well as other people in the world. You know, Jesus Christ once changed the life of this Samaritan woman by the well of Jacob. And he once healed the Samaritan leper. And also, he cast out the demon out of this girl or this daughter of a Canaanite woman. And so, Jesus Christ's ministry on earth was not just confined to his own people. He was actually reaching out to non-Jews as well. You know, God's plan of redemption remains consistent, remains the same since its inception. And we can all recall what God said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2 and 3. God says to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And this promise of God has been fulfilled in you, in me, in all people who believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, including all the non-Jewish people. And that's why the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 29, he says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And because God has given us this promise, all Israelites, all nations, all peoples no longer walk in darkness. We can all see the great light. Now, Jesus Christ says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And because of Christ's redemption, you and I can rejoice today. You and I can walk in the light, and we can shine for Jesus, especially at this season of Advent. Now, in the past 6 years, our church has worked hard to realize this ministry model of one church, two ministries, and that is Chinese and English, through different kinds of gatherings, joint worship, joint celebration. We work together, we live together like a family. And I'm very happy to see how the English ministry is maturing gradually. For example, the Laundry Fellowship members, they have acquired or grown a stronger sense of belonging to the church. And they are willing to step up to shoulder, to take part in different ministries of our church, like, you know, being a deacon, being a Sunday school teacher. And we can see that our church is gradually, albeit slowly, moving towards this vision of our church. I invite you to read it once again. We don't read it often enough. So let us read it once again. We envision a growing, caring, adventurous community of believers, enriched by multiple generations and cultures, deepening in their love for Christ and teaming together with passion to reach and serve others. So, in the past 6 years, have we encountered any difficulties and challenges? Of course. For example, when the Chinese fellowships were regrouped, we still continue to look for counselors for fellowships. 2 Sundays ago, we all heard what Winnie shared about the need of the Faith, Hope, and Love Fellowship. They were, you know, looking for committee members. Winnie shared this message that she heard in a different church, right? And because of this sharing with her own fellowship members, things changed. God changed hearts. God moved people. And suddenly, under God's miraculous